Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are delighted to be with you as always, as we look forward to getting into God's Word to answer questions that may be on your heart today. This is a live call-in radio broadcast. Go ahead and call in your questions right now, 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. It may be that today, during the course of your service, you heard something that maybe caused some questions in your mind. Go ahead and call in that question, and we'll look to God's Word for the answer. Or maybe you were talking to your neighbor or a friend, someone at work, that said something, and you're just unsure whether or not that thing that they said is actually inside of God's Word. Let us go to God's Word for the answer. Let us dig it up for you. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564.
So now is your opportunity. Today being the 15th of April, we are glad to be able to be with you. It may be a horrible day for you as far as your book work is concerned, but this is the day the Lord has created, and I will rejoice in it. And I hope you will, too, as we go to the Bible for all the answers to the questions that God can answer. So any kind of question that you have, we're going to go to the Bible for the answer. We're going to let the Bible speak. So now's your opportunity. The number is 308-9564. That's the voice line. Now, if you have a cell phone and you would like to text us your question, you can do that as well, simply by calling 725-9283. 725-9283. All of our numbers are area code 843. So if you have a friend or relative that is in another part of the world, then why not communicate with them right now? Tell them to go to our website, which is www.BibleAlone.com. And they can join us just by hitting the live stream button, and they can join us as well. And thus, we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on their mind. We also just remember the 725 number is a text number. It's not the call number. The voice number to call us is 308-9564. The text line is 725 number. And so the voice line is 308-9564. And we'll be glad to take your question, and you will get your answer on today's broadcast. Again, the voice line is 308-9564. And if you want to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. That's our text line, and we can go to the Bible for the answer. There's one other thing that you might be mindful of. If you can also download previous broadcasts from our website as well. Again, the website is www.BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com. You can download previous broadcasts, or you can hit live stream and join us via the Internet and also join us today on today's broadcast. One more time, the voice line is 308-9564. The text line, if you have a cell phone, you can text us at 725-9283. And so be sure to join us right now. We just had someone try to call through on the text line, but go ahead and call 308-9564 for the voice, and we will be glad to take your question. It can be written down and brought into us, or you can choose to go live over the air. The choice is yours. The only thing that we request, if you want to go live on the air, is that you give us your name so we can address you by name and be polite, and be ready to turn the radio down immediately when we start conversing with you over the radio. That way there will not be an echo causing confusion. God is not the author of confusion, and we sure do not want to be the author of confusion as well. So let's go and find the answers to the questions that are on your mind. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-9564. Nick, you have the first question?
Yes, a caller calls in today. Annette, we appreciate you calling in. She says, explain the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, Antoinette, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and so that's typically what many people refer to as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible did refer to them as the Godhead. Sometimes that's what you'll see in the Bible, Godhead. But there is a relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at that idea. and hopefully that'll give you the answer to your question. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and thus the Hebrew word for God that's translated in Genesis chapter 1 is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural word. So it's not just a single God, but it's making reference that there's more than one that make up God. Now, we know that just by looking at verse 2, because the Bible says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And so we see that there was God. We see that there was the Spirit of God there. But we take and notice further in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll note more concerning this idea of the plurality that existed with God or in God or the Godhead. In verse 26, the Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish," etc., etc. So what you see in that text is that there is a plurality when God refers to himself in the creation. Let us. And the us there refers to the Spirit of God that was there, but also to Jesus that we read of in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." That's verse 2. And then if you jump down to verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so when Jesus existed in the beginning, he existed as the Word. And according to John chapter 1 and verse 1, he was with God. The Bible says the Word was God. And so that's the kind of relationship that he had with the Father. Now, there's more that we can say on that. If you look at John, John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus talks about the relationship that he has with the Father, and he talks about the relationship that the Spirit would have. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, John 16, 13, Jesus says concerning a Holy Spirit that was going to come upon the apostles, he talks about how the Spirit was going to take of what was his. And then Jesus shows how that everything that the Father has was his. And so, again, showing that relationship, the relationship that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have. They are three unique personalities that make up one, that one being God. In verse 13 of John chapter 16, Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Jesus says he will speak of what he hears. Well, where is he going to get it from? Verse 14, Jesus says, he will glorify me, Jesus says, "and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And then in verse 15, he goes on to say, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you." And so what we have in that text is we see the relationship between the Father, that of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, which some call the Trinity, but what the Bible defines as God. That is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three unique personalities that make up the Godhead or makes up God, but they are all one. They are all unified. Remember what Jesus says. Jesus said the Spirit was going to take up what was his. And then Jesus goes on to say, well, whatever the Father has, well, that's his. And whatever he has is the Father, showing the unity that exists in God. I hope that's been helpful to you. So join us right now and go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have Latelo. I'm not certain if I'm saying that correct, and forgive me if I'm not. They're calling in this question. Is a woman allowed to be a preacher in the pulpit? Two, or should they just teach Sunday school? Number three, can they be an evangelist? And number four, can they be ministers? Well, I'm going to take you to two passages of Scripture. In Titus, if you'll turn to Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, we'll see the answer to the first part of your questions there. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, it says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So they are to be teachers, and that they admonish, so that means they're warning, thus teaching, young women to love their husband and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So there that answers the questions, a couple of the questions, and that is, they are to be ministers, they are to serve, they are to serve this way, and they're under command to do that. They're to admonish, and they are to teach, but they're to teach young women and to teach children. And so that answers two of the questions as far as what you're addressing Sunday school there. That terminology is not in the Bible. We're just supposed to teach God's word. We have these roles that the Lord gives us. And so, yes, older women are to teach younger women. They're to teach children. And that is part of what God expects of us. But now your first question was, are they to be preacher in a pulpit? Well, let's, while we're here so close, turn back one page to chapter 1, and beginning with verse 5, he addresses pastors, overseers, or shepherds, a lot of ways that you can refer to these men here. You'll notice in verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every church as I commanded you. And if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop or overseer must be blameless." And thus they are supposed to be a man, a husband of one wife. Also, go back now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, as you're passing by 1 Timothy chapter 3, again you'll see that these overseers, these bishops, these pastors are to be the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. But now, just a few verses before that, you see women addressed in chapter 2, beginning with verse, let's start with verse 9. It says, "In like manner, women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." So there that answers your first question. If they are teaching men, then no. In one situation where a congregation invited me to speak and my wife to speak, she spoke with the women and I spoke with the men. And interesting enough, there were more women than men, so they let her teach in what you might call here the pulpit. And I was in a big classroom with all the men. So did she teach in a pulpit? Well, yeah. It was not a matter of the location. It was a matter of who they were teaching. And there she was teaching all women, even though it was in a pulpit. So you see what God says there, and that is that women are not to teach or have authority over a man. That's what the Bible says, what God says. And they are to teach young women. They are to teach young children. Now, your another question here is, are they to be an evangelist? Yes, every saint is to be an evangelist, but we don't use that word evangelist as the Bible uses it. The word evangelist is someone that heralds good news, teaches God's word, shares the blessings that God has given us with others. And all of us are to be about doing that. It's just that there is the prohibition about women speaking over or having authority over men. And so, yes, we all are to herald the good news, which evangelist means. We all are to be servants. That's what ministers mean. And so this question, although I don't know if you meant this with a capital E or not, there are no titles in the kingdom of God. There are no capital M's in minister. There are no capital E's in evangelist. There are no capital P's in pastor. There are no capital A's even in apostle. As far as titles are concerned, there's only one person that has authority to be entitled with power and glory. Yeah, that's right, Jesus Christ. So let's let the power, the position, the honor be given to whom honor is due, and that is to Jesus Christ, and we are all servants. thanks so much for your question. We sure do appreciate that very much. Again, the number here, if you have a question, go ahead and call us at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. The choice of way to communicate with us is yours, but we do want to hear from you. We're going to go to the Bible so we can let the Bible speak. It's time for us to take our first break. Please know what we're about to offer to you is free. We will never ask for money. Matter of fact, those of you that have already taken this Bible correspondence course, let us hear from you. Tell the radio audience what you think about or what you got from the study of God's Word with this course. We'd love to put you on the air, and you can share it with everyone, and we're happy to be able to do that, and we're happy to give it to you. And so give us a call so you can share what you learned or what it meant to you as well with all of the thousands of people that are listening today. Again, the number is 308-9564. We'll be right back. We thank you for tuning us and being in with us today. We thank you for your questions thus far, and we pray that we will continue to be able to hear from you as we go to the Bible for all the questions that are on your mind. We'll go to the Bible for the answers. Again, this is Let the Bible Speak. This is a live broadcast, so don't miss out on your opportunity to call in your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Now, if you're just now tuning in, the number is 308-9564 to call in by voice, or you can text us if you would like at 725-9283. The choice of how to communicate with us is yours. The questions that you want to ask, are they yours as well? But the answers will come from God, His Word, as we let the Bible speak. So go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564. We're also waiting on someone to call who has already gone through the Bible course, Bible correspondence course, and if you would like to call and share with the radio audience how much you got out of the course, we would be glad to put you on the air, and you can share live with the radio audience what you experienced as you learn from God's Word. There are things, by the way, those of you that have gone through this, you know this already, there are things that you will find in God's Word that are not commonly taught today. The devil will do everything he can, especially in church, to be able to keep the truth from being learned. That is, the truth that would bring salvation. And so there are certainly things that are missing across the land. And so you will, not that this course will reveal them all, but it will certainly help in the identification of some of those things that are being neglected across the land. So you'd be doing yourself a favor to be able to learn what more God has to say in His Word so that we can be ready to meet Him face to face. One more time, that number for the free correspondence course is 553-5157. But now, if you have a question and you already received the course, go ahead and call us. You call in your question, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. The number is 308-9564. The lines, both lines are now available. And if you'd rather text us, you can do that with your cell phone at 725-9283. Nick, you have a question?
We have a text that came in. It's fairly lengthy, but it brings up some good questions, and hopefully we'll be able to go to God's Word and get the answer. The last three digits of the text number is 793. Our texter says, the death of Trayvon Martin and earlier this year Troy Davis has weighed on my heart. My church is all white. We have not spoken about either death or about racially segregated churches and communities. She talks about Jesus preaching on justice and our role in building a beloved community where all God's children, black and white, brown, are loved. What would Jesus say? And so, first of all, let me just go on the record and say we do appreciate your heart. The fact that the death of these individuals have weighed on your heart says a great deal about you. And one of the first things you can do, both as an individual, and I would say as a faithful church that Jesus Christ has built, is pray for these individuals and ask for prayers for them and for their families and for those who are involved in those situations and those who are impacted by such a situation. Concerning what Jesus would say, in a general sense, concerning justice, that's what God is all about. God does not show partiality to anyone. And that comes out in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. With God, there is no partiality. So he does not show favoritism. So everyone should get the same thing. concerning the law. Should the law be just to everyone? Absolutely. In Romans, the 13th chapter, God established the law actually to be a help to us and not a hurt. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so God wants us to be in submission to authorities. The Bible says in verse 3 that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And so those who are in authority, those who are in leadership role, they're supposed to be a terror to evil works, not to good. And so we should look to and appreciate the law as much as we can from that perspective. But concerning injustice, we have to just trust that God is in control and that his will be done. Keep in mind that Jesus was dealt with unjustly, that Paul was dealt with unjustly. Now, Paul was beaten. Jesus was hung upon a cross, and he did not commit any sin. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so it may be that sometimes in this life we're going to suffer, and sometimes that suffering is for something we did not even do. And so keep that in mind. And then finally, let me just say concerning children, God wants us to appreciate children. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 127, I believe it's verse 3, 127 verse 3, that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so God sees children as his reward. And so we should be looking out for these children as much as we can. Also, Matthew 19, verse 14, and Luke 18, 16, where Jesus says, suffer little children to come to him, for such are the kingdom of God. And so we should be protecting these children as much as we can. There's one other point that you make, but I'm going to come back to it because we have a live caller. So let's go ahead and take the live call, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up answering your question and comments.
I think we have Carolyn standing by and in request to somebody that's gone through the course, and so she's wanting to share with everyone what she got out of the course and some feedback along that line. Carolyn, are you there?
Yes, I am. How Carolyn.
Caroline?
Carolyn.
Carolyn, okay, all right. You've already taken the Bible correspondence course?
Yes, I took it about 2 years ago when you first initially started with it.
Uh-huh.
And when I received my packet, I looked through it and the lessons from beginning to end, from lesson one to the last lesson. First of all, got out of it. In order for me to live with Christ, I had to die from self. And that was an eye-opener from the first set of questions, not to say per se for it being graded, but for me to have to search the scriptures and found out a lot that if you don't try the spirit and know God's word for yourself, that you can be led astray.
Yes,
that's
right.
So I just wanted to know, just wanted to comment you on the in-depth studying that I had to do in order to purge myself, to know that I have to see myself like Christ sees me, not what anybody else sees me,
That's right.
The way Christ sees me. And through that lesson, I was encouraged, I was informed, and then I was led to be humble. So I thank you very much.
Well, thank you. And so did you notice some things that are not commonly taught out there in churches across the land that was there in the Bible the whole time?
Yes. It's so much things that's being placed in the church that's of the world now. And going to God's scriptures, you really have to search the scripture to know that it's not pleasing to him at all.
That's right. That's right. Well, thank you so very much. And hopefully everybody will take your word for it and also give it a try and enroll in the course as well. So it was a couple of years ago, you say?
Yes, it was a couple of years.
Oh, well, I'm so glad that you called to share with everyone your comments about that.
Thank you.
We continue to send it out to thousands of folks, and we're glad to do that, and we thank you for being one of them.
Thank you. Be blessed and be encouraged.
Thank you very much.
Again,
the number is 308-9564-308-WJNI, and so just make certain that you also take advantage of that correspondence course, and we'll go ahead and take a break, and then we'll come back to that question in just a second, so that you will have an opportunity to receive that same packet of information from us. And again, it is absolutely free. I meant to ask her that, but we never ask for a donation, nor do we accept it. We want to give you the wealth in God's Word. And so we never ask for a donation or a suggestion of it in any way. And so let us send this to you, and you can be enriched as well as you study God's Word. Here's the details on it. While we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions, and we will let the Bible speak concerning the answer. We'll let God answer those questions. Again, the numbers are 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Let the...
We are back live now, and we're glad to be able to take your phone calls and your questions as we go to the Bible for the answer. The number is, again, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. There's one line available on the voice line, if you call right now, just go ahead and let the phone ring. We'll eventually get to you and be able to pick up. And so, but go ahead and let us have your question. 308-9564 is the number. 725-9283 is the text line, and we will let the Bible speak. Nick, you had a follow-up question?
Yes, prior to the live caller and going to break, we were talking about a text that came in the last three digits, 793. And one of the final points that came out in this text was she had a concern about racially segregated churches and communities, and apparently her church not talking about it. What does Jesus say about that? The reality is the churches should not be racially segregated. In fact, the churches cannot be segregated by none of these outside things like financial status or even education status or even color. There ought not be anything physical that separates God's people. Now, Jesus is clear when he came to this earth, he came to seek and to save the lost. And that would be all of them. You know, the idea is not some. In Galatians, the third chapter, you pay close attention to verses 26 and 27. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Note the phraseology, "You are all," that's everybody, "the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So everyone who's in Christ Jesus, they're all sons of God. They're all part of the same family. And verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In verse 28, he says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave, you know, nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so no church that Jesus Christ built, Jesus only built one, and so no local congregation that's assembling as that church should be racially segregated. God opened the kingdom for everybody, and so there really should not be that problem among God's people. In fact, I'll go on record in saying, there cannot be that problem amongst God's people if, in fact, they are God's people. I hope that's been helpful to you. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564.
We have Dolores calling in this question. Dolores, thank you so much for listening, and thank you for joining us as we go to the Bible from week to week. We thank you for joining us today as we go to the Bible for the answers. Her question is, are we supposed to tithe and give 10% of our income to God? Our pastor just preached on this today. During the break, we were discussing your question, and I said, you know, I bet every week we could say that some pastor out there that you may attend preached on this today. I mean, that's probably true of at least one church in this area every single week where this is a strongly preached on or touched on subject. But here's what God says. Now, his church began in Acts chapter 2. And among his church, from Acts chapter 2, as far as the timeline on the day of Pentecost on, none of God's people were ever told to tithe again. Now, Jesus tithed, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that practice because the law of Moses was still in effect. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "Whosoever is justified by the law is fallen from grace. It says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, or you become estranged from Christ," that's divorced from Christ, if you go back to the law to justify yourselves. And so we cannot go back to the old law to maintain or to seek out a practice just because it may mean more dollars in the coffer. We've got to make certain that we're going to speak as the Bible speaks and just let God and let Christ be the one that tell us how his church is to be conducted. And in the New Testament church, what they are told is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, then now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do you, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So that was to be done, as they have been prospered on the first day of the week. Now, mind you, 2 Corinthians verses 9, or chapter 9, verses 6, 7, 8, does remind us that God loves a cheerful giver, and he that gives bountifully will receive bountifully. But nowhere does the New Testament church receive instruction that they are to tithe, or are they dictated on how much to give, except the word bountiful there. And so, truly speaking, nobody can tell you, from God's vantage point, in his church, how much you're supposed to give. Now, from a practical standpoint, if you just think about it for a second, if you were there on the day of Pentecost when the church began, and you, yesterday, as a Jew, had to give 10%, and then all of those sacrifice and offerings, in addition to that, some account had said that's probably 30 or more percent. So yesterday, you had to give that much. Now, today, with a eternal, better sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming our sacrifice. You don't have to do the animals things anymore. You don't have to go to Jerusalem three or four times a year in order to keep the feast. And so all of that, so yesterday you were to give that much. Today you're going to give bountiful. How much would that be? So it should, from reason standpoint, we shouldn't ever even be fussing about this, because what has God given us? God's given us everything. He's giving us his absolute best. And so let's make certain that we're just not asking this question because we're trying to get out of giving something to God. What we should be doing is being a cheerful giver and a bountiful giver, seeing how much we can truly give to God. Now, mind you, just because you might go to ABC or XYZ church, that is, any kind of church, that is truly giving to God, because it would not be. If it is a man-made church, it is a man-made organization that you're giving to. You're not giving to God. And so if you go by or part of a church or been part of a church that is man-made origin, man-made doctrine, and a man up telling everybody what to do, that's not... some group of men up there telling people what to do. Well, that's not God's church. God is the one that's the head over his church, head to the body, and the fullness of him. That's the only church that we should be part of, a church that belongs to Christ. So, Dolores, I know that's probably far more than you wanted to know, but again, those verses were 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, and so let's just be part of the church that Christ would have us to be part of, not some man-made church. And then our hearts should be so bountiful that really those that are accounting for all this should be saying, no, don't give so much. You don't ever hear that, do you? Well, I've been part of a church where that was said because the people were giving so much and we were not necessarily handling that much money as good stewards should have. And so be mindful of that. And by the way, this program is put on by a group of such disciples as that. We meet up in Goose Creek, and the money, we don't even pass the plate. We just have a basket where we put it up in front, and the local members are the ones that put in a contribution, and that's what supports this radio program and all the materials that we send out. It is our honor to share with you the riches, the eternal riches from God's Word. God gave us all. It is the least that we can do is to share these riches with you. Thanks, Dolores, very much. We sure do appreciate your participation in today's broadcast. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have another text question that comes in. The last three digits is 344. So the question is, I want to know where in the Bible that it says we need to attend church every Sunday. Well, there is no passage in the Bible that says we need to attend church every Sunday.
Really?
Really.
Oh.
But now, there are some passages where that I will read in just a few moments, and you will be allowed to draw your own conclusion. For example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that the church came together upon the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, to break bread. Now, note that's the example. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, and that occurred on the first day of the week. This is when, the Bible says, this is when they came together. And so coming together upon the first day of the week was to they were to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember what Jesus had done for them. But note also in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible speaks of the church assembling and talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 24, the Bible says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So one of the reasons that the church was going to be together, they were going to consider one another to stir up love and good works. And they were going to do that by, verse 24, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner or habit of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so they were going to be assembling themselves together as the church. Remember, the church is not a building, it's the people. And so you don't go to church, if you will, if you're talking about the building, you assemble with the church. And why should I assemble with the church? Acts 20 and verse 7, so I can partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And they were doing that every first day of the week. This was not kind of a do it because, well, whenever it feels good. No, they did it upon the first day of the week. One. Two, they were assembling together, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, to stir one another up to love and to good works. And thereby, they were not supposed to be forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And then I give you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because what that passage brings out was that here's a situation where a group of Christians were coming together. Specifically, they were supposed to be coming together for the Lord's Supper, but they had turned it into a feast. They had turned it into a common meal, and thus they were going to be chastised. They were being chastised because they were doing it wrong. But he reminds them that they were supposed to be doing it a certain way, one, and two, that they were supposed to be doing it together when they came together. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, he says, for first of all, when you come together as a church. You see, that's what they were doing. They were coming together as a church. Look at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place. You see, they were supposed to be coming together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they were not doing it, but they were supposed to be doing it. And then finally, verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. They were supposed to be coming together to eat of the Lord's Supper. That occurred upon the first day of the week. Yes, every first day of the week. They were to come together to stir one another up to love and to good works. And so that's why we assemble with God's people, so that we can do the things that God has said. If you're looking for a passage that says you have to go to church every Sunday, it won't say it like that, but if you're looking for a passage that tells us that we have an obligation one towards another, that is to say Christians, those who are true, faithful Christian, God's church that he established, whether or not they have a commitment to one another, you'll find plenty of passages that shows that commitment that they have one to another, and they were to meet that commitment by coming together. I hope that's been helpful to you. Ricky, do you have any comments to add to that?
Well, the many verses that talk about the one another obligations, we exhort one another, admonish one another, love one another, we are to exhort one another. There's over a dozen different categories of one another passages that we are directly responsible for each other in. And so how can you do these if you're never with one another? So that's what we got to do. So if it's not a matter of what do I have to do, it's a matter of what must I do. No, not must. It's not a matter of what I got. No, it's not what a matter I got to do. It's how can I do this, and how can I do it better? Well, God gives us all the details about that. So the whole attitude is, how can I spend more time with God's people so I can do what he's asked me to do?
Amen. Not have to, but want to. I want to serve him. I want to be with his people. I want to express the love that he has shown to me, to those of my brothers and sisters. John chapter 13, Jesus says, if you have loved one for another, then shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed.
I have a question here that we're going to deal with after the break, but those of you that are interested in this, the question is, what is the punishment for having an abortion? You want to stay tuned for that. We're going to deal with that question after the break. But now it's time for us to break. If you have a question, we do want you to know you can go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. We're going to let you know about the details about that correspondence course that we mentioned earlier, and the caller called in to tell us, Carolyn mentioned about earlier, the correspondence course. You will learn things, learn how to be more devoted to God and truth than ever before. So, you know, one day all of us are going to meet God face to face. And so it's best for us to make that relationship right now, because we won't get that opportunity after we leave this body behind. Here's the details on this free correspondence course. We will never ask for money. So let us give you the treasure contained in God's Word as we let the Bible speak through the correspondence course. Here are the details. Go ahead and call in your question if you've already got the course, 308-9564. As we let the Bible speak.
We are very serious about the free correspondence course that we'll send to you in the mail. Again, no charge at all. Everything that we try to do is designed around helping you in your study of God's Word. All that life is all about is about God. And if in this world we miss out on heaven, we miss out on God, we've missed it all. And so it's so important for us to make God and His Word a high priority in our lives. If we're not studying like we should, if we don't have a good understanding of His Word, here's an opportunity for you to get some information that may aid you in your study of God's Word. And so don't miss out on that. If you're interested in the free correspondence course, go ahead and call the operator standing by. Again, that number is 553-5157, 553-5157, and we'll send that to you in the mail. So join us right now with your question. Go ahead and call the station, 308-9564. If there's some question on your heart and you're looking for an answer from God's Word, we'll be more than happy to give you that answer, 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak. If you prefer to send us a text question, you can, 725-9283. That's the number for the text, 725-9283.
We have a caller calling in this question we mentioned before the break. What is the punishment for having an abortion? Well, as far as God is concerned, it is the same punishment for every other sin. Now, first of all, it's established there is that it's wrong. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, and wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. It is murder. It is taking a life of another. And so it brings out there, right along with strife and deceit and evil-mindedness, even disobedient to parents. All of those things are wrong. They are sin before God. And so it mentions a whole list there, laundry list, in Romans chapter 1. It's also mentioned in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, where it's actually pulling several of the Ten Commandments right into the law of Christ, where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And so there it brings in those commandments as well into the law of Christ. And thus, that's why we are to keep 9 of those 10 commandments that were put in stone so long ago, because they're repeated under Christ's law. So abortion would be taking the life of another, and in this case, of an innocent, unsinned soul. And so that soul certainly will be eternal. Their eternity is sealed for them in God's good grace, because they have not sinned against God. And so certainly they will be in heaven. And so that punishment for us will be the same as every other sin that we might do against God. And thus we've got to seek forgiveness of that. Not that we can restore that life, but what we can do is start serving the Lord and doing everything we can to try and make up for the harm that we have done. And that's called restoring or restitution. There's a couple of examples of this. Let me just point out one in Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they were had been beaten with many stripes, and now they were in chains and shackles. in the inner prison, in inner dungeon. And so there they were mistreated and for preaching the gospel, for not any crime that they had done. And that is certainly verified as the story unfolds. But it is they were punished for being a Christian, actually, because they did something that was good in casting out an evil spirit. And so they were there in prison. And God saw through an earthquake and his hand to make certain that they were released. And so then the jailer comes running in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" in verse 30. And so they preach the word of God to him and those that were in his household. And it brings out in verse 33 that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So here they were baptized in the middle of the night, but not before he washed their stripes. Why would this jailer wash their stripes that they had been wrongly given as they had been beaten? Well, no doubt that was a sign of his repentance, whether he was directly the one that that swung the whip against their back or not, we do not know. But certainly he felt responsible because he was the jailer in this case. And so he washed their stripes, trying to make up or showing his repentance for what was done wrongfully to them. And then he was baptized to wash away his sins. And so he and his family, there in the middle of the night, by the way, you might note that. You might ask your question, have you ever seen or heard of anybody being baptized in the middle of the night? Well, that was done in the Bible. There must be some very big importance associated with that. And yes, there is, because that is where our sins are washed away. Acts, just flip on over to chapter 22 and verse 16. You'll see that. That is where we are dying with Christ to rise and walk in newness of life, that we're baptized into Christ. Well, you'll see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We are buried with him. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. So if we're not in Christ Jesus, then where are we? That's right. We're without Christ. And if we're not with Christ, we have nothing. So it's important for us to complete our obedience, just like that jailer in his household, well, no matter what time of day or night, for us to be in Christ when all is said and done. But there we can see the example of restitution. Even Paul, who God used there in this story, had killed Christians. Women and children, committed them to prison. There is even a record of one in Acts chapter 7 that he was party to, one of God's children, Stephen, that was stoned to death under his oversight. And so when you look at this, you say, how could he deal with this? Well, he was forgiven, just like you can be forgiven, even though it was your own child. So I appreciate your heart, and I appreciate your question so very much. Please know there are other repercussions to this as well that you may need to address. And so do not let this eat you up and cause you to become sick and infirmed physically because of the guilt associated with it. You can receive forgiveness, but you've got to be serious about that commitment in serving the Lord to not ever do that again. That's what repentance is. By the way, we all sin. We're all deserving of that punishment, every one of us. Thank you so much for your call. Very, very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a call that comes in, and the question says, what's the difference between disciples and apostles? Well, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, that's a passage that uses both the disciple word as well as apostles. And I think just by looking at that passage, it will give us some idea of what the difference are. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And when it was day, he, talking about Jesus, called his disciples, plural, to him. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." And so here you have Jesus calling a group of disciples, and then from those disciples he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And so what's clear is that all can be disciples. The word disciple comes from a Greek word, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, which means a learner or pupil or student, one who's a follower of another. And so all this group that he called were disciples. They all were followers of Christ. But from that group, he chose 12 to be an apostles. Now, the word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means messenger. It means one who is sent forth. It means an ambassador. And so Jesus chose from the disciples 12 to be his apostles, his special ambassadors. Well, what was their purpose? Well, in John 15, verse 27, and Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they were to be witnesses of his resurrection. They were going to go and testify. They were going to be ambassadors. They were going to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were going to be given miraculous powers. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, it's clear that there would be powers that the apostles would have that others would not. Because Paul says it this way, he says, truly signs of an apostle were wrought among you or worked among you. And so the apostles could do things that not others could. And so I hope that's been helpful to you. The difference between a disciple and apostle, a disciple is just a student, one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. But of the disciples, Jesus chose some to be his apostles. These would be ones that would be sent forth to carry his message, ones that would be a witness of his resurrection, John 15:27, Acts 1 and verse 8. And again, they would have signs that would confirm who they were. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle was worked or wrought among you. Very good question. I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number, 308-9564.
We have Dolores calling in this question. Are there certain clothes that we have to wear to church? I do recommend wearing clothes to church. I think you want the idea of what kind of clothes that we should wear to church. And, of course, what we're going to do is to look and see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, you'll notice what's not in this passage. The phrase in church or in the assembly is not in this passage. Therefore, it would be applicable all the time. And so every time, all the time, is when that should be practiced. And so that is the idea. That's the rule of thumb. Whether we are at work or play or whenever we are in the eye of the public, we should be conducting and adorning ourselves in a way that we are, whether male or female, we are to be professing, demonstrating our adornment is to be saying we are a godly person with good works. I would also direct you to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It also shows the attitude, and again, it seems to be picking on women, but I think it would be applicable as far as the modesty is concerned to both genders. And so, Dolores, great question. We sure do appreciate that very much, and we will let the Bible speak, and thus hopefully that has been helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564. It's time for us to take a break. And we do want you to know that we only have one-third of our program left, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your mind. We'll let God answer those questions. You can also text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live now. We do want you to know this is our last 30 minutes, so go ahead and call in your question. The lines are now available, 308-9564. Matter of fact, the call screener, Chuck, is yawning. I just called him yawning, so you better call in your question, 308-9564. He's our phone screener today, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. Or if you'd rather, you can just text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. You've got a question there?
I do. There's a text that came in. The last three digits is 351. It says, what if one promised to God and they are lying? What is the punishment? Well, the punishment would be the same punishment for all liars. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Bible says, but the fearful or the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers and idolaters. And then it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I think it's important to pay close attention to the listing of people that's in this group. He talks about the person who is, you know, sexually immoral. He talks about the murderer. He talks about the abominable. He talks about the person who worship idols or the person who's giving into sorcery. And that sounds so bad. But you have to keep in mind that he also includes in here all liars. That's the one who tells the big lie, the one who tells the small lie. And some of us have gone so far as to give lies colors, a little white lie. But there's no such thing. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the Bible says, the second death. And so we need to be cautious about what we say, because God is interested in the truth. So anything that we say to God, any commitment we make to God, we need to hold that commitment until the end. And if we do lie and we see that we have sinned, we need to repent of that. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have Milton calling in this question. Milton, thank you so much for your question. His question is, after man has been divorced because of adultery, can he serve in church? It has to do with what you're meaning serve. And there's one passage of Scripture that does maybe reflect on the limitations associated with that, and that would be serving as a bishop or overseer or an elder, a presbyter. You know, there are several names. There's three Greek words, but six English translated words that refer to these group of men. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, says this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of bishop, overseer, or episkopos there, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, that may reflect upon that. Because if he's divorced, even though he's the innocent party for he has two living wives. And so some would say that would be a prohibition against that. But as far as serving, we are all supposed to serve the Lord as we have been forgiven. And that is, we're clear about that. We're no longer practicing sin or that being involved with that, and so you have repented, and so there is no prohibition whatsoever. It's just that when it comes down to these overseers, they are said to have only be the husband of one wife, and so that would be the only restriction that I would know of, that you might be able to find a verse that would limit your roles as far as what you could do and what you couldn't do. And so that's also in Titus chapter 1 as well. It says the same thing there, verses 5 through 11. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. But as far as service, you know, our service has a lot to do with what we're willing to do or willing to learn to do. And so if we've got abilities, we should be using those abilities in service to God. And so that's the prohibition there, that's the limitation of it. What are we given to do? What are we talented to do? We should be using those in service to our Lord. Thank you so much for your question. I sure do appreciate that. And there's one more text question. Their question is, where do I find previous programs of your broadcast that I have missed? That is from the phone number 336. Great question. Here's the answer. You can go to our website at www.BibleAlone.com. BibleAlone.com. And you've got at least 2 years, going on 3 years of broadcasts every week there on the radio. And so, on the Internet, on our website. Again, that number is www.BibleAlone.com. And not only can you download these there, you can also, there's a live stream button. If you know somebody out of town, out of state, out of country, they can join us even during this broadcast by hitting the live stream button. So we're glad to be able to direct you there, and thank you so much for your request, your question. Now, thank you very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your question. Yours will be right after the second in line, so go ahead and call in your question right now. 308-9564. The lines are available, or you can text us, 725-9283.
Carl calls in this question. He says, what does God's Word say about someone being married more than once? And so, Carl, I'm going to approach this from two perspectives. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, it says a wife, and I believe that this text here would be applicable to a husband, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. So likewise, a husband is bound to his wife as long as his wife lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. So that's speaking of being married again. The Bible, the only qualifier here, it says only in the Lord. So whatever that means, that would be what's applicable. In Matthew chapter 19, we have yet another reference to this idea of someone being married more than once. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, the Bible says, and here Jesus is speaking, and he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality. And so here's a person that's been married, and if their spouse have not committed sexual immorality, then they're guilty about what we're about to read. He says, and marries another, they commit adultery. And so here I'm married, and my spouse did not commit sexual immorality. They have not gone and cheated on me. And then I divorce them, and I marry another. The Bible says I am guilty of adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, so if I put away my wife for the wrong reason, and someone goes out and marry her, God says that they commit adultery. And so that's what God says about being married more than once. Now, God really only allows two reasons for a person to remarry and it be lawful. One, if I'm married and my spouse or I commit adultery, the innocent party can remarry. If I'm the guilty one, if I'm the one that committed adultery, I can't remarry, but my spouse could. If she's the guilty party, I could remarry, but she could not. And the second reason is what we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, if my spouse die, or likewise, if I die, my spouse could remarry. So that's what it says about being married more than once. I hope that's what you were getting at. Hopefully that's helpful. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call. 308-9564. If you prefer to send us a text question, you can. We do have a text line that's available to you. That's 725-9283, 725-9283. If you call and you are getting the phone was just ringing and ringing and ringing, just stay on the line. We'll get to you as soon as possible. Now would be a good time to call because the lines are completely open, and we'd be more than happy to take your question. Again, that number is 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Now, we mentioned earlier that we do have a website that's available to you, so if you wanted to go and to listen to previously recorded broadcasts, you can. But there's other materials up there. Everything that we're trying to do is really to aid in Bible study. Don't hold the Bible material as being something special. It's nothing special. We want you to get to the Bible. The Bible is something special. We want you to read the scriptures. And even on this broadcast, as we call out the passages, we really want you to try to catch those passages, write them down, and read those passages. And sometimes what we'll do is we'll repeat those scriptures just so you can go ahead and write it down. So even after the broadcast, you're able to go back and to look at those scriptures, to be like the folks there at Berea, how they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to make sure the things that were being said were in fact so. We want to encourage you in that. Don't take our words for it. Don't take man's word for it. Just take God's word for it. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so then you have access to that website of ours. That's www.BibleAlone.com. That's www.BibleAlone.com. And you can download material that will aid you in your study of God's word. If you join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number, 308-9564.
We have a caller texting in this question with the last three digits of 788. Their question is, one of the Ten Commandments is, remember the Sabbath, the seventh day, and keep it holy. How do you explain why people worship on Sunday and not Saturday? Well, thank you so much for your question, and thank you for texting us this question. We sure do appreciate it very much. And I hope and pray that you will have a Bible in front of you so that you can see the answer for yourself, and you're not concerned, hopefully you're not concerned with what we say, but rather what God says. And thus, we're able to let God be the one answering this, and you're just not going to argue with us or think about we being any kind of authority whatsoever, because we are not. So, now with that in mind, either writing this down and studying it for yourself, or turning to it. We're going to Colossians chapter 2 to begin with. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Let's just go back to verse 13. It says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive with him," that is, with Christ, "having forgiven you your trespass, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So what handwritings, what requirements has he taken out of the way? Well, it goes on to explain that. "Having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink." Those were prohibitions according to that law revealed through Moses. "Regarding festivals," that was the annual years that they were to keep. There were five or six of those that they were supposed to keep. "Or of new moons," that was monthly, "or Sabbaths." Now, he goes and he couples all of this with the law that was given through Moses, and even specifies Sabbaths that we are not to be judged with any longer. And so there's what God says. And one more verse, verse 17 says, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." And so, my friend, there is no verse of Scripture in the New Testament that tells us to keep the Sabbath in his church. And matter of fact, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace." And so we cannot, we must not go to the old law to justify ourselves in anything, because then that breaks our relationship with Christ. So let me encourage you to look at these passages. Matter of fact, look at the contents, Galatians chapters 3, 4, and 5, and Colossians chapter 2, and also go in Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. It will become clear to you. It's time for us to take a break. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live now, and we're glad that you're joining us for our last segment of our program today, so don't miss out on having your question answered. The number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. Or, if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, we have a caller who calls in about James 13. And John chapter 13 says, "Is washing feet still applicable to the church today?" So we turn to John the 13th chapter, you'll find a lesson where Jesus is seeking to teach his apostles. But in doing so, what has happened, some have become confused concerning the text. Now, let me just go on record as simply saying that washing feet was never done as a matter of work of the church. You just don't find that. But because we see this text in John 13, sometimes we think that Jesus here is teaching a lesson for the church, and he is. But it's not about washing feet. Let me just show you in Luke, the 7th chapter, in Luke chapter 7, that washing of feet was something that was done as a means of hospitality. Jesus would chastise Simon as Jesus entered into his home because Simon did not extend that level of hospitality. And this man was looking at a person that was extending this hospitality to Jesus and looking down upon her. And in Luke, the 7th chapter, and verse 44, the Bible says, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I enter your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head.'" Now, she was not doing that as a matter of worship per se, but rather she was extending to him a hospitality, a level of hospitality. And then for her, she was making a sacrifice When Jesus was speaking to Simon about it, that the idea that he didn't give him water for his feet, this was the custom. This was the normal habit. When someone came to your house with dirty feet because they had sandals, because they walked and they didn't have paved roads like you and I, and because the road was dusty, you would extend a level of hospitality to them so that you would wash their feet. But it was a role of servitude. And that really is the message. If you go to John chapter 13 now, in John chapter 13, you'll see that that's the message. Jesus' apostles, or they were bickering one with another, and while they were bickering, the Bible shows that Jesus rose from supper. In John the 13th chapter and verse 5, the Bible says that, and after that, he poured water into a basin. So he rose from supper, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. In verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. If Jesus was just washing feet, why is it they would not have understood what he was doing? You see, by virtue of the context, it is clear that he's not teaching washing feet, and that's why they could not understand. But now he goes on to explain what he was doing in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Note the question again. If it was just washing feet, then they would just be able to say, yep, you washed our feet. Thank you. But that's not the idea. In verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. For most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus asked the master, asked the Lord. He served his disciples. He served his apostles. And he was teaching them to do the same thing one towards another, to learn to serve each other. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that text was John 13, but also Luke chapter 7. And read that text, and you'll see that clearly that Jesus was not teaching washing of feet. 308-9564.
We have a caller by the last three digits of their phone number is 542. They're texting in this question. It says, please explain John 2:12. Why did Jesus go to that location? Well, John chapter 2, this is right after the events in Cana where he did his first miracle, where he turned the water to wine. And the result of that miracle, which he did, in verse 11 says, this beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. In other words, it was revealed, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, here, this is verse 12, his mother, his brothers, and the disciples, and they did not stay there many days. And then, verse 13 says, now the Passover of the Jews was nigh, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So what we see here is just simply a record of Jesus' travels with his family. They were at this wedding in the beginning of chapter 2. There's where he began as far as his miracles are concerned. And then they went down to Capernaum. If you will look on a map, you'll see that's to the east and down at the Sea of Galilee, which was below sea level, by the way. And so you look and you see that there. And then they went from there up to Jerusalem. And so that was due south. So it would have been quite a climb in order to keep the Passover. So it's just a record of their travels and who was with him during this particular jaunt down to the Sea of Galilee or to Capernaum. And so Jesus found himself there around the Sea of Galilee or in Capernaum area a number of times. And this is just a record of one of them. There's no significance to that journey that I know of. And so thank you for your call very much. We sure do appreciate it. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Nick, I believe you got a couple of questions there you can answer at the same time.
Yes. Alicia calls. She says, if tithing isn't in the New Testament, should that still be a part of the law? And then we have another question that says, does the Bible talk about tithes and offerings in the New Testament? And so by answering the one question, hopefully we'll be able to answer both. Now, does the Bible in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, talk about tithing? Well, typically when we talk about the New Testament, we include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Luke 11:42, Luke 18 verse 12, Hebrews chapter 7 verses 5 through 9, we find references to tithing. But all of those are references that pertain to the law of Moses. In Matthew chapter 23 and Luke 11, 42 and Luke 18, you have Jesus coming, and Jesus is alive. Jesus lived under the law. The law of Moses was still in effect, and that's why they still tithe. Tithing didn't go out until the new covenant came in. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 5 through 9, you have a reference, making a reference back to the Old Testament law, back to the Levites, who received, they received this command to tithe according to the law. That was Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9. So you'll see that. And so as a matter of the law, they tithe. That is to say, the law of Moses. But now concerning the New Testament church, there is no command to tithe. It's not mentioned. It was not something that they did. In fact, they were told how to give. And how they gave was 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And then also 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. And so again, we see them giving as God prospered them. They were to give and to be a cheerful giver. I hope that's been helpful. 308-9564, that's the number.
It is running out of time. We are quickly reaching the end of our broadcast today. So if you hurry, you can be the next question. 308-9564. We got about 4 minutes left, and so we'll be glad to take your question right now. And if by chance we don't get to it, we will be glad to save it over till next week. So hurry and call in your question right now or text us. The number is 308-9564, or if you would rather, you can text us at 725-9283. But by all means, please let us encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course that we'll be glad to send to you absolutely free. There will be an operator standing by to the top of the hour, so make certain that you don't miss this opportunity to enroll in the correspondence course, and we'll get it in tomorrow's mail. That number, if you want to receive the correspondence course and the literature free of charge, just call 553-5157. 553-5157. You can call that right now, and there's a live operator, or you can call 24/7 for a message that is changed every day. And it's a short, edifying message to help you on your way, no matter where you're at in your busy activities of each day, day in and day out. We try to change the message every day and hopefully be edifying to you every single day. We want to say thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to be with you today, and we pray that the things that we've said and done have not only been a beneficial to you, but have been a blessing to you as well, and it has honored God, because what we've tried to do is just to let God speak. No doubt, you have a desire for happiness and joy and fulfillment in this life. As most people do, that's why we are so busy with our hustle and bustle and day-to-day activities, and we pray that the things that we have said have been of benefit to you. But now, please note that if you so desire those things will not come by physical means. You will not find the answer to this fulfillment and this joy and this happiness through physical things or money or even position. It'll only come by a sincere, yielding to God's touch, a sincere listening to His instructions, obediently loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What we have to do is to learn to be content with such things as we just mentioned, money, power, those things of a physical nature that will perish with the process of time. And we've got to learn to seek after the eternal things and put our eyes and our hearts in heaven and on God and His will. We've got to seek to honor Him, to try and delight His heart. David was called a man after God's own heart because not only did he know how to honor God in his life, he knew how to repent and turn away from those things when he did that which was wrong. You can read about this in Psalm 51, 32, 38, and also I think it's chapter 9 where he pours his heart out toward God. What we need to do, if we're going to find the answers, they won't come through church doctrine, through experiences, pastor or family. They will only come through a search in God's Word. And what we have to do is to let the Bible speak.